Okay, everybody, welcome back to Awesome Ascendancy. Kapitel Kuf Chav Gimel, Psalm 123, the fourth of the Shir HaMa'alot. This song of the ascents does not begin with the name of David HaMelech. Psalm 122 did. It says Shir HaMa'alot LeDavid. Psalm 120 didn't. Psalm 121 didn't. Psalm 124 does. Some do, and some don't. And it seems that this is because David HaMelech did not necessarily author or all of the Shir HaMa'alot. If you're following along in the regular Kihat Tilim, it's on page 157. And we are going to open tonight by reading from the Zohar. Zohar in Parshas Vo'eschanon comments on Psalm 123. Pesach, before I begin, I'm sorry, tonight's class has been dedicated by Pauline Kamian, special member of our shul, in honor of her mother's yahrzeit, Rivka Bas Ze'ev, and the yahrzeit was yesterday, the 12th of Shvat. May her neshama have an aliyah, and may she in heaven, in Gan Eden, in paradise, have nachas from the Torah we studied together tonight. So, the Zohar says like this. Pasach Rabbi Abba began to speak. Shir HaMa'alot, a song of ascents, Eilecha nososi es einai, to you I have lifted my eyes. Yoshvi Bashamayim, you who is enthroned or sits in the heavens, says the Zohar, Shir Do Loch Tiv Man Amoro. This song does not have a name attached to it. Doesn't say who said it. Ella, so rather, Bechol Atar De'iu Satim, whenever we find a chapter like this in Tillim, maybe he means Bechol Atar only in the Song of Ascents, maybe he means in a broader sense. When it's Ihu Satim, when it is sealed, it's not clear. So Ruach HaKodesh Amaro, it was said by the Holy Spirit. And it was said, Olayhu the Yisrael Begaluta. It was said on behalf of the Jewish people who find themselves in Galut. So the Zohar is pretty clear here. This is a special chapter of Tillim that gives ear to the prayers of the Jewish people who find themselves in Galut. Very interestingly, in 1983, the Rebbe spoke about this chapter of Tillim. And the Rebbe said that if you look in the Kihat Tehillim, there's these little kind of introductions to each chapter. And in the chapter of Tillim here, it says, HaMishorer, the singer, Mekonen al Zman Aruch, V'Rav Sha'avru Kvar Bagalot, on the long time that has passed and much that has happened. Much travel and travail, much challenge and difficulty that has happened in Galut. And the Rebbe said that it seems that this is not only the opening of the chapter of Tillim, but rather, Nira Shezehu Teichen Klolos HaMizmar. It seems this is the general meaning of this psalm. This psalm is giving ear to the prayer, to the frustration, to the yearning and the entreaty of the Jewish people in Galut. And the Rebbe says, beginning with the pasuk, Eilecha nasati et einai, to you I have raised or lifted my eyes, Hayoshu v'ashmayim, he who is enthroned in the heavens. And again, the Rebbe said this in Yiddish, and this is just a unedited version, a student's edition of recording, but I'm going to read it in the original as I have it. Yehudi yumeirim es einav, a Yid raises his eyes, la'aviv shabashmayim, to his father in heaven, Umevakesh sheyia siyum v'keitz hagalut, and he's asking that there should be a end, a conclusion to our galut. And the Rebbe says that this idea of much has happened, a lot of time has passed, and a lot of difficulty have already, so to speak, gone over us. He says, because if you go further, you go to the next verses, It speaks about us having absorbed an enormous amount of derision and scorn and shame, and our souls are inundated with all of the abuse that we have suffered over the course of our galut. So kvar over zman aruch, the Rebbe said, it's already a very long time. V'sovaynu milag uvuz, we have absorbed much of the derision and the scorn. So this is, you know, that's as they say, that's the opening volley here. If you want to know what Psalm 23 is talking about, the Zohar is very clear, and the Rebbe maintained that that is not only about the opening of the verse, but in fact it encapsulates the entirety of Psalm 123. Now, the Medrash Tilim says something quite interesting about the opening of this verse that identifies a body part. Very few verses of Tehillim open with a discussion of hands or eyes or ears or nose. I mean, there are body parts mentioned, but very, very rare. So the Medrash Tilim says, Elecha nasasi es einai, to you I have lifted my eyes. Ata motze en lecha ever ve'ever shalokilis la'kadosh baruch hu. He says, you will find that in a person who is a true servant of Hashem, there is no limb, there is no part of their body that has not at some point engaged in the service, the praise of the Creator. Where do we see that one praises Hashem berosho, with their head? He says, well, that's the famous verse that's found in the Psalm 23. Dishanta bashemen roishi. You have anointed my head with oil. In the Tilim. Kilsu be'enov. We praise Hashem with our eyes. Psalm 25, verse 14, it's, 15, it says, Einai tamid el Hashem. My eyes are always towards Hashem, always focused on God. And Psalm 123, Elecha nasasi es einai, to you I have lifted my eyes. So the Medrash here seems to be emphasizing something very individualized, something very personal. And we're talking not about prayers that are recited verbally. We're talking not about prayers that are found in the meditation of the heart or in the consciousness of the mind, but this is what we call an act of prayer, a prayerful act. Now, to be sure, the first time we find a prayerful act rather than a prayer that is verbalized, spoken from the heart and with the consciousness, is with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu. When Moshe Rabbeinu is in Mitzrayim and this fearsome fire and ice is raining down, pelting the land of Egypt, and essentially pounding it into the ground. It's a carpet bombing. And the Pharaoh says, this has to stop. Pray to God. And there are various expressions of prayer that we find in Parshas Vayera, like Ha'atiru He'etarti, which is a form of prayer of entreaty. But here Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ephrois Kapoi, I'm going to raise my hands. Raise my hands. And very interestingly, the idea of Moshe Rabbeinu raising his hands happens, he says, Kitseisi min hayir, when I go out of the city. And the famous question is, why does he have to go out of the city? The Pharaoh asked him to pray now. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to kind of respond to the Pharaoh's request, so pray. Ah, the Mechilta tells us an important lesson, that one does not pray in a place where there is much idolatry, and it was filled with icons and statues and other kind of idolatrous paraphernalia. And Moshe Rabbeinu didn't feel comfortable. And indeed, the halacha is that we're not allowed to pray in a place like that. We're not allowed to pray in a washroom, not where there's what we consider to be physical filth, and not where there is what we consider to be spiritual filth. And an idol is something which is of spiritual filth. It's an affront to Hashem. So the question is, if that's the case, why does it only show up at the end of Parshas Vayera? Why is it only discussed at the end of the sixth plague? What happened all along? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu not emphasize? And there's a beautiful answer that's given. And the answer is that Moshe Rabbeinu's walking out of the city took place each time. But the Torah chooses to tell it to you here because you should know that even what we call acting a prayer, expressing a prayerful devotion to Hashem with a body part, even that cannot be done. It's not only about verbalization, it's even an act of prayer. So there is something like an act of prayer. And this is an act of prayer. Medrash is very clear that Shira Mailas Elecha Nasasi, lifting my eyes, is an act of prayer. And that's it's an important part of this. And that's how we introduce. So very interestingly, we introduce the frustration, the yearning, the pain, the suffering of the Jewish people during the length of Galut with an act of prayer, an act of lifting eyes. And this, of course, is something that I think needs to be explained. Why suddenly here are we acting out prayers? I mean, yes, it's true, the Medrash has mentioned two other places, but that's it. This is Psalm 123, and only twice do we have any part of the body identified. Once it was the eyes, and that was in Psalm 25, and earlier in Psalm 23, the idea of the head. So why is it that we begin here with that kind of emphasis? And that's something that Be'ezrat Hashem we will get to. The Medrash goes on to say something very interesting. The Medrash says there is a pasuk that is found in the prophecies of Isaiah, Yeshayahu HaNavi. It's chapter 43, and it's pasuk Yud Beis. The Medrash says, the pasuk states, Va'atem Edai, and you are my witnesses, Ne'um Hashem, so says Hashem, Va'ani Kel, and I am God. So, I mean, there's literal ways the way the Mefarshim explained this pasuk, but taking you straight to the Midrashic interpretation and teaching, Kisha'atem Edai, when you are my witnesses, Ani Kel. That's when I'm God. My divinity, if you will, my dominion is in your hands. She'ein Atem Edai, when you are not acting in a manner that testifies to my presence, Ein Ani Kel, then I'm not the God of the world. And the Medrash then says, we have a similar idea expressed in the book of Tehillim. Kayetze bedavar ata imer elecha nasasi es einai hayoshvi bashamayim. We lift our eyes and God is enthroned in heaven. So we lift our eyes and that results in God being enthroned in heaven. Which from the Medrash seems it's not just a prayerful act, it's an act of testimony. It's an act of profound relationship, both closeness on a personal level, we are expressing our closeness to Hashem, as well as we are testifying with our person that we believe in Hashem. That's the act of raising the eyes. So it's got to be pretty important, this act of raising the eyes. It somehow makes God God, in God's words. If not, says God, I wouldn't be, so to speak, enthroned in heaven. So these are some of the prefaces before we get into the actual study of the Tehillim. I wanted to begin just with that little preface. And as maybe a follow-up to the Medrash, I want to share with you that on that occasion, in 1983, in Parshas Vayera, when the Rebbe spoke about this, the Rebbe said that the first movement, Atnua Harishena, the first thing a Jew does when it comes to prayer, and especially here to praying for Geula, and you can see that from the fact that it's the first pasuk, the opening verse, that even though L'cha'ira HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere, nonetheless, despite the fact that we have this concept which is spelled out in the prophecies of the very same Yeshayahu HaNavi and Yirmiyahu HaNavi, that Yirmiyahu says, Es HaShomayim Ves HaOretz Ani Molei. Jeremiah says in chapter 23, the heavens and the earth, it's Hashem's fullness. And the prophet Yeshayahu in the sixth chapter says, Molei Chol HaOretz Kevoidoi, the whole of the planet, all of the universe is filled with Hashem's glory. Nonetheless, this business of a Yid lifting his eyes, the lifting of our eyes, clearly is the Tnua Rishayna. That's the first movement that a Yid does in affirming this relationship, this special connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we really need to understand what this is. Understand what is it? What is this lifting? What is lifting of the eyes? Why does that follow with the words HaYoshu Bashamayim? And I guess last but not least, so is this a national endeavor or is this a personal endeavor? Something we do together as the Jewish people, as a nation? Or is it something that we do individually? And it's interesting that from the first statement in the Medrash Tehillim, it seems to be a very personal thing. It's a body part thing, right? From the second statement in the Medrash, Atem Edai, You are my testimony. If you know, if you are raising your eyes, that sounds like a national thing. If the Jewish people are Jewish people, I'm a God, says God. But if you're not interested and you're not engaged and not involved, then I'm not interested. I'm doing this for you. There's a very interesting comment on this medrash from the Chatan Sofer, son of the Chatan Sofer, the Chatan Sofer. He says this is similar to a very famous medrash which is found in the beginning of the book of Genesis. In the Bereishis Rabbah, it says that the Torah, Rashi quotes this medrash, was for Beis Reishis, not that the world, pardon me, was created for two things that are referred to as first. And what's that? Yisrael and Torah, the Jewish people and Torah. So Yisrael and Torah are both called Reishis. And in the Medrash's words, Biladehem lehaya nivra olam, the world wouldn't be created, which sounds a little self-serving, but this is what Hashem says. And it doesn't mean that everybody else doesn't play a role, but Hashem wouldn't have created the world if not for Am Yisrael. And He wouldn't have created the world if not for Torah. So we have an enormous responsibility. It's not a question of patting ourselves on the back and being proud of ourselves. It's a question of recognizing the obligation, along with the privilege, the burden, along with the gift that we all have, that we have to carry the Torah and we have to live as Bnei Yisrael are supposed to live. That's the purpose of creation.
What was the source for that?
The Bereishis Rabbah. That's in the Medrash Rabbah. And it's quoted by Rashi also. So the Chatan Sofer links that Medrash of the Bereishis Rabbah with the Medrash Tilim. And he says the same kind of idea. It's a Midrashic idea. It's found in multiple places. We do our part. That establishes Hashem as King. That's how Hashem says, that's how I'm God. That's how this becomes meaningful. If you're not prepared to do your part, don't expect me to do mine. And that's the relationship that we are privileged to enjoy with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that sounds very, very global. It sounds very national. It doesn't sound like a personal thing at all. Okay, so with this preface and background, let's dive into Kapitel Kuf Chav Gimel, the first one of the Pashtoni HaMikra, of the commentaries on the verse that we're going to stop at, is Rabbeinu David Kimchi, the Radak. The Radak says, Nasasi. Nasasi or Nasati means I have lifted. Naso or Linso is to raise. Here we're speaking about I have lifted. So the Radak makes a very interesting comment. He says, Kishiyadaber al Lashoin Bnei Hagalut. When we have the book of Psalms speaking to us in the voice of the exiles, Pa'am Yadaber Lashin Yochid, sometimes it will speak in the singular tone, Upa'am Derech Lashoin Rabim. Sometimes it will speak in a plural tone. Sometimes it will speak on behalf of a nation, and sometimes it will speak on behalf of an individual. So what do we do with that? Okay, so what actually does that mean? The Radak doesn't say anymore. Let me tell you what I found in the Ibn Ezra. And I thought this was fascinating. Because the Ibn Ezra, who we know is a stickler to the literal, actual meaning, and he oftentimes does not focus on the broader syntax, but will zero in on the word itself, he says, it says nasasi. It doesn't say plural. It doesn't say national. It says an individual. But of course, this whole psalm is not a personal prayer. We are in Galut as a nation, not as individuals. So the Ibn Ezra's reconciliation of this seeming problem is fascinating. He says, Yidaber HaMeshorer, the author of this psalm is speaking about Gadol Hador, the greatest person in the generation, the Rebbe of a generation. And he says, the Rebbe of a generation, when a Rebbe of a generation is in Golos, when a Rebbe of a generation is under duress, b'motzer, then it's like the whole nation is under duress. And we have in language that's used, invoked by Rashi in his literal commentary on the Chumash multiple times, at least three times that I can remember offhand, where he says the words, Ki ha-nasi hu ha-koil, that the Nasi is everything. The Nasi, the prince of the Jewish people. And he says, Moshe hu Yisrael, vi Yisrael hem Moshe. Rashi reconciles the seeming intractability of some verses that attribute certain activities to Moshe Rabbeinu, one person, and others seem to be carried by the nation. So which one is it? Was it Moses or the people of Israel? Rashi says, that's not a question. Moses is Israel. and Israel is Moses. So the Ibn Ezra's reconciliation, even though he doesn't really ask this question, but I'm imagining that that's the question he's answering. Like, what forces him to say that we're talking about Godel Hador, the greatest of the generation, who is in Golos and Matzah? He says, well, because it's a singular. That's the problem. Shir Hamailos Elecha, to you, Nasasi. Doesn't say Nasanu. Doesn't say we have raised our eyes. I have raised my eyes. I have lifted my eyes. So must be speaking about the greatest of people. The Metzudas David has a little bit of a different take. He seems to understand this in a national yet personal prose. He says, Elecha Nasasi, Lihios Tzofim Umabitim LaEzra, that we as a nation are looking, are gazing, are anticipating help from Hashem. So it's as individuals, we are individuals as a nation. We pray individually, but together as a nation. And both are true. Rabbeinu Yitzchak Yosef Chiyun, who was one of the rebbes of the Abarbanel, I don't have the original Sefer of Rikhiyun, but I have him cited in the Mamlois. And this is very fascinating what he says here. He says, Shir Zeh Chibur David, this was made by David. I don't know where that source is, because the Zohar says otherwise, so I don't know what the Rikhiyun source was, but that's what he says. And he said, but here he's right in the same place as the Zohar. He says, She Yispalaluhu Bnei Hagalut, that the children of the exiles will pray. And here he says really what I think the Metzudas David is saying, but he spells it out much clearly, much more clearly. He says, V'chol echod ve'echod yomar. Each one of them will say. Somehow we will all be saying the same thing. Elecha nasasi yaseinai. I, to you, have lifted my eyes, hayoshu b'shamayim. So it is plural. It is a nation, and yet it is something we do as individuals. We raise our eyes. We raise our eyes as individuals. We raise our eyes as a nation. And both seem to be the case. The Sefarno kind of sums up this entire introduction. The whole first verse, and he says simply, Elecha nasasi yaseinai. He says, Hine begalut. In the exiles, we have raised our eyes. Elecha nasati yaseinai. Bitfilosti. In my prayer. So the Sefarno is pretty clear in equating the concept of raising the eyes, lifting the eyes, to the concept of prayer. And he also seems to kind of put this all together. He says, Hine begalut. Behold, in galut. In galut, what are we doing? We're lifting our eyes. Which, of course, remains to be understood. What is this business of lifting the eyes? What does it actually mean? What does it mean when we, so to speak, lift our eyes? And what are we trying to accomplish by doing this? Okay, so now let's go a little bit beneath the surface. So far, we're more or less on the surface. We had an introduction. We had the basic Pashtani HaMikra. We have an understanding of us doing this as individuals and as a nation. We're lifting our eyes. We're engaging in prayer. Rabbeinu Meir Aramo, who is the son of Rabbeinu Yitzchak Aramo, the Akedas Yitzchak, in his commentary on Tillim, which is called Meir Tehilot, I don't have the Sefer Meir Tehilot, but there is a Sefer which is called Migdash Maat. And in Migdash Maat, he quotes many of these Rishonim. So he quotes Rabbeinu Meir, and he says, I'm quoting from the Migdash Maat. He says like this. Zot ha-tfila asu anshei ha-galut la-Hashem yitbarech. This prayer is made by the people in Golos. Now, I don't think he means to dispute the authorship, whether it comes from the Shekhinah, or maybe David HaMelech redacted, was aware of the Shekhinah saying it and redacted. Maybe there isn't a machlekes between Rabbeinu Yosef Chiyun and the Zohar. Maybe Rabbi Yosef is just explaining that David HaMelech redacted that which came from, like the Zohar says, from the Ruach HaKodesh. It just means it's prophetically inclined. But he says, this is the prayer that we, the Jewish people, made. We made this prayer. And David wrote it, but we made the prayer. We offered this prayer. And what are we talking about here? What are we praying for? And according to Rabbi Meir, he says it's lahotziom mizeh hagalut, to take us out of galut. We're not asking for parnasa, although we need parnasa. We're not asking for good health, although it's very important to have good health. We're not asking to have shalom bayit, to have peace in our homes or nachas from our children. We're not asking to have good health. We're asking to go out of galut. And here, he addresses the question, why are we raising or lifting our eyes? You want to daven, daven? After all, we've been through well over 100 psalms without raising our eyes. Or to be precise, we haven't raised our eyes in 98 psalms, since Psalm 25. So, if it was so important to raise or lift our eyes, why do you wait till now? And what does this have to do with the prayers of going out of galut? And Rabbeinu Meir says something very interesting. He says the problem of galut is that we are becoming enmeshed. We are becoming woven into the fabric of the nations that we live amongst. We call that assimilation. We're becoming part of the scenery. That's not good. And this is diminishing. It's mafsid kved yisrael. We're diminishing the glory, the honor that we should be carrying. And it's even affecting our souls, he says. Gam nafsha seim, in roi la'am ha'kodesh l'sheves b'neim. It's not fair. So we're saying to Hashem, we shouldn't be here. This is not the way it should be. And that's the meaning of Elecha Hashem, I raise my eyes, that Hashem is, proverbially speaking, the Yeshiv Bashamoyim. Hashem is Kaviyachol, as if sitting in heaven. And the point that we make when we say that Hashem is in the heavens is that we feel distant. We don't feel like we're living lives of Shechina. We don't feel like we're living lives with the presence of Hashem, although Hashem says He's amongst us. He says He's in Galus with us, but we feel very much the presence of the Galut. We feel the pressures of the world around us. We feel ourselves melting into the background. We don't like it. And we feel distant from Hashem. And that distance is what's eating away at us. And that distance is what we're praying about. This is the indication that we're actually speaking about the galut. Okay, the Zohar says it, fine. The Rishonim say it. Where do you see it in the Pasuk? Where does it say the word galut here? It doesn't. So how do you know? I mean, everything has to be at least hinted in the scripture itself. So Rabbeinu Meir says it is hinted in the scripture because we're lifting our eyes to Hashem's abode. We don't have the Beit HaMikdash amongst us. So we can't lift our eyes to the Beit HaMikdash. We can't go to the Beit HaMikdash and euphemistically see the presence of Hashem. Whatever that meant. I don't have a memory of being in the Beit HaMikdash. I can't talk about that intelligently, but that's what we believe, that we went to the Beis HaMikdash and we showed ourselves to Hashem and we saw the presence of Hashem. We can't do that now. We're in Galut. So now that the presence of Hashem is not with us in an overt way, we feel that that presence is far away. We feel that nistalik mikerev kol Yisrael, that the presence has lifted from the Jewish people. We feel that that presence is as if in the distant heavens. When you want to say something is very far away, what's the furthest you can go? There's a limit to how far Earth is. There's only that many thousands of miles, and that's it, or kilometers, and you've been around the globe. But when you want to talk about far, something really far away, you say as far away as the heavens. That's the furthest space that a person could travel to, so to speak. So we're saying that we feel like Hashem is in the heavens. This is a tremendously insightful comment and teaching. Because, I'll tell you why. Two things. Firstly, what is the essence of galut?
The essence of galut?
Yeah, like what's the problem of galut? Most people, without thinking too much, will tell you, galut is anti-Semitism. Galut is suffering. Galut is scorn for the Jewish people. We feel pressure. We're not able to. We're in Galut. People say, "Oh, we're in Galus." Every time something goes wrong, they say, "Oh, we're in Galus. We're in Galus." Ad Masai. When is Mashiach coming? When did everybody say Ad Masai? October 8th. Everybody's saying Ad Masai. Oh, Ad Masai Hashem. Oh, Ad Masai. Today was terrible news. Samaritans just always say, "Oh, yeah, Hashem, Ad Matai." But the truth is that that's not what Mashiach's about. As I elaborated on in great length in the special series that I'm delivering on Mashiach called Anticipation, Await or Anticipation, I went through a number of different presentations on this. You don't need Mashiach for there not to be anti-Semitism. You just need the world to be normal. If only people were normal, it wouldn't be anti-Semitism. You need Mashiach for that. Why should that require Mashiach? You need Mashiach for people to stop killing and maiming? And really? Why? Somebody's sick in the family, people say, "Oh, Mashiach, Mashiach." You don't need Mashiach. You need a refuah shlema. People have no nachas. So, "Oh, Mashiach." You don't need Mashiach. You need your children to straighten out. Every single problem that people have, and people kvetch about, and they start talking about Mashiach, all of these problems do not require Mashiach. They require God's intervention and God's help. Everything requires God's help. Person doesn't have parnasa. What does he need? The winning ticket of the lottery is all he needs. Mashiach is not a lottery ticket. It'll take care of your parnasa. You'll never have a worry again. Buy the Powerball, you'll win $50 million. Nobody will ever bother you again with parnasa. Simple as that. Person suffering with illness, he needs a refuah shlema. He has a refuah shlema, Baruch Hashem. He's healthy. Thank God. Did Mashiach come? No, but I got healed.
So it's correct. It's an absolute. Either Mashiach is here or not here.
Well, it definitely is an absolute. Mashiach is here or not here. And by the way, he's not here. But how do we know he's not here?
So there's no graduation. I mean, we talk and we hope that we're getting
closer. There's no graduation. We're getting closer, but there's going to be a moment when Mashiach comes. And he didn't come yet. That's for sure.
So this is the way this is supposed to. Like if we were at peace and sharing and caring, and there wasn't war, that's not necessarily Mashiach. We solved our problems.
No, it wouldn't be Mashiach.
No, because it doesn't
mean... It would be a nice time. Okay. You know, we the Jewish people have had some nice times in history. Mostly not, but we had some nice times. The Jewish people living in Spain had a fantastic... It was wonderful. The golden age of Spanish Jewry. There was almost no persecution to speak about. People were well-heeled. They lived beautiful lives, they had beautiful homes, they wore beautiful clothes. They ate well. They learned Torah, there was philosophy, it was wonderful. Until it wasn't. But that was like 2 centuries of wonderful, wonderful life. Jewish people were highly respected. And they were productive members of society and devout and pious. Everything was great. Is that Mashiach? Definitely not. I'll tell you something else. Even if we were now living in the land of Israel in absolute utter peace, if all of our enemies decided to say, "You know what, this is so stupid. Our lands compared to Israel, it's like a football field compared to a matchbox. You know what? We can easily absorb our Muslim brothers and sisters. We can easily settle everybody. It should take about 6 months and a fraction of the cost that the money we've been sending to Gaza. No problem. Let's just make peace. Let's just forget about this. It's not worth it. It doesn't make any sense." Imagine that could happen. Why can't it happen? I mean, really, why can't it? I'm not saying that it's a strategy to assume that it will, but, you know, imagine it would. Would that be Mashiach? No. Why not? Well, like, what's the issue then? Oh, Mashiach is here. Everybody's at peace. We'll say, well, they're at peace today, but maybe tomorrow will be a war again. That's why it's not Mashiach? No. Because Mashiach means that Hashem's presence is amongst us in an overt way. The Beis HaMikdash, yeah, that's Mashiach. And not just any Beis HaMikdash, like the first or the second. The third Beis HaMikdash, that's built by the hands of Hashem. And when Mashiach will come, the whole world is going to know the Creator. The whole world is going to be literally awash in the knowledge of Hashem. Mola ha'oretz deyas Hashem. And that can't happen without Mashiach. It's not going to be possible for us to know Hashem ayin ba'ayin, face to face. It's not possible, these kind of things. So when we're davening for Mashiach, what did we do? Elecha nasasiyas einai. I lifted my eye. Nasasiyas einai means I'm trying to lift my eye out of where it is now. Where is my eye now? My eye now is in my present reality. In the present reality, I don't see Hashem. So I'm lifting my eye as if to go out of where I am. Because what I see now is not the presence of God. This is tremendously insightful. And so, but really, what the Meir Tehillos is saying is that that's the proof that this is a prayer for the length of Galut. Yes, it's true, the rest of the psalm speaks about derision and scorn and shame and being abused. It's true, all those things, they definitely motivate our prayers for Mashiach a little bit. And maybe there's something to be said for that too. Not being too comfortable in Galut is not a bad thing. But that's not a strategy, and it's not what we should be looking for. And it's not the thing we need. We need to yearn for Mashiach himself. Maybe that's the problem. You know, and that now famous sicha that the Rebbe delivered exactly 11 months before he had that terrible stroke, the Rebbe said, I have done what I can, and it didn't work. So now it's your job. You have to bring Mashiach. That was my self-imposed mandate. I didn't succeed. And the Rebbe said then that even when people say, Ad Masai, they say, when is Mashiach coming? And they say, come on, Hashem. Even then, they're saying it b'pnei atzivui. They're saying it because they're told to say it. They're not saying because they're really yearning for Mashiach. And I remember the Rebbe said the sicha was like, it was a terrible shake-up for all of us. And people were saying, well, has no person ever wanted Mashiach for real? Has there never been a Jew marching into the gas chambers and as the stories we heard singing an imam of Emunah Shleim? Did they not want Mashiach? Has there never been somebody who was facing horrible situations and he cried out at Masi with the emes? So the answer has to be that's not crying for Mashiach. That's crying for it's crying out of the pain of the situation. It's asking for Hashem's help, which we have the right to ask for, and we should daven, but that's not asking for Mashiach. They say that the Alter Rebbe once said that the Mashiach that everybody is waiting for is never coming. And the Mashiach that's coming, nobody's waiting for. That's the problem. That's the problem. And of course, this is why the Rebbe told us it's so important to learn about Mashiach. At least we have to start learning what Mashiach is. For some people, what I just said now is like an eye-opener. Really? Mashiach is not about getting rid of our enemies. Mashiach is not about having peace and prosperity. No. That will be when Mashiach comes, but that's not what Mashiach's about. Mashiach's about Deya Es Hashem. Mashiach's about the knowledge of God. So we're lifting our eyes. What we see now, whether you're in a good galut or in a bad galut, whether you're living in plenty, at ease, or whether you're living under tremendous angst and pressure and the fury of galut, in either way the situation, we need to lift our eyes. We need to lift ourselves out of the current reality. Start looking for something different. And that, says Rabbeinu Meir, is how we know this is talking about the galut specifically, the galut. And I want to emphasize that in the Koteret, in the little opening line that's printed in the Ki HaTilim, it says, Mikonen al zman aroch, the length of Galut. It doesn't say the suffering of Galut. It says the long time, the much that has passed us by. The much time that has passed us by is not much suffering. It doesn't say Rav HaTzarot. It's been a very long time. It's been a very long time. There's an incredible talk from the Rebbe. It's actually recorded. It's from Tu B'Shvat, from Rosh Hashanah Le'Ilanot. Maybe it's 1981, 82, somewhere around there. And the Rebbe speaks about a famous Hasidic story. I think at the time when the Rebbe said the story, he mentioned the name of Rav Baruch Mezhibuzher, the grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. I think. I may be mistaken about that. And the story was that he found a grandchild of his, and he was crying. So he said, "Why are you crying?" And the boy said, "Because we were playing hide and go seek, and nobody's looking for me anymore. They gave up on me." So they left, and nobody's looking. And as the story goes, the Rebbe, whether it was a Baruch or somebody else, he became very emotional, and he said, "This is just the problem of Golus. Like, people aren't looking for Hashem anymore." And the Rebbe started to sob. The Rebbe said, how much could you want from Yidden? How much could they look?" The Rebbe said, here it's a very emotional like recording. The Rebbe said, "Zunti gezucht, Monti gezucht, Dinsti gezucht." And the Rebbe starts to sob. And he said, "How much could you look? Like, at some point, it's not realistic anymore. 1900 years in Golus, it's crazy. 70 years in Golos, 200 years in Golos. That's what happened in the past. 1900 years in Golos. And you expect people to still be looking?" This was the Rebbe, playing the role of Rebbe Lev Yitzchak Barditcher, defending the Jewish people who are not still looking, who are not lifting their eyes. But this really is, I think, a very powerful statement about understanding this opening verse of Psalm 123. That's the Nasasias Einai. That's the lifting. Lifting us, lifting out of our situation, that our situation isn't the way we want, because we don't have Hashem amongst us. And Rabbeinu Vidal HaTzofarti says something very similar. He says, and it's also cited in the Migdash Mat, he cites this teaching of Rabbeinu Vidal. He says, "Hayoshiv v'shamayim, God enthroned in heaven, gavoya v'ata yochel hashienu." It says, like, you seem so far away, but you can help us, Hashem. Or he says, "It seems like you're in the heavens. It seems like you're einei mashgiach banu. It seems like you're not with us." We're asking, where's Hashem? We feel like Hashem is not with us. That's galut. When you feel Hashem is not with you, that's the galut that we're talking about. So this is the opening volley, so to speak. Just this is the way we can understand the concept of this song of ascents, Elecha nosati. Lifting. That's the literal meaning of I'm lifting my eyes. Okay, so now I'm lifting my eyes. Lifting my eyes because I'm feeling like Hashem's presence isn't with us. I'm feeling distant. And I'm saying, Hayoshvi Bashamayim, God who's enthroned in the heavens. So let's take a look now. Let's go back to the Zohar. The Zohar says, "Hayoshvi b'shamayim, hayoshev miboyle." It should have said sitting. Hayoshvi is like I'm sitting. What does that even mean? My hayoshvi. What does it mean? Hayoshvi b'shamayim. So, interestingly enough, this idea of hayoshvi b'shamayim, this question. The question about this yud, my hayoshvi, is something that Rashi deals with right away in his simple commentary on the pasuk. Rashi doesn't say anything about the business of lifting the eyes, but Rashi does immediately say that hayud yetera, the yud is superfluous. Hayoshvi, we don't need the yud there. The Ibn Ezra says, why do we speak about hayoshvi bashamoyim? He doesn't speak about the yud. But he says, why are we raising our eyes to heaven? He says, raising our eyes to heaven, because that's where all the gezerot come from. Everything first exists on a spiritual level. And from a spiritual level, then it becomes part of our material realm. So things begin on the spiritual level. Just like every word that's spoken is first thought about. And just about everything that's acted upon was first discussed. And that's why, unfortunately, when people start to normalize certain talk, invariably it leads to worse actions. Things are anathema. Nobody even mentioned it. But all of a sudden, the unmentionable becomes mentioned. And then it becomes fairly common. And then nobody even looks twice. And that's how it begins. And once it becomes part of everyday conversations, once it becomes what we call household words, then it becomes acted upon. And you can look at a variety of things that's happened in our society over the last 50 and 60 years. And it doesn't take enormous amounts of imagination to take a look at a regression in society into the immorality of antiquity. And you see, you can see the progression where it begins with things that were normalized first in speech or first in arts and entertainment. And then from there it became a way of life until it becomes a new norm of life. Like somebody once pointed out to me, and I don't know if this is true, so if you're going to Google me and disprove me, that's fine. I don't mind being disproven on this. But the thought is interesting. Somebody said to me that the first time that a man and woman were depicted together in bed on television was the Flintstones. But cartoons are not nearly as innocuous as we might think. Because cartoons, they trivialize violence. People harm each other and hurt each other and they fight. And that normalizes things. We live in a very, very licentious society, tremendously immodest society. Everything is like out in the open. There's no propriety, there's no decency anymore. Where does it begin? So we understand there's a progression for everything. That's in the literal reality of the world. First an idea comes. First is that epiphany, that light bulb moment. And then you start to think about it, and people start thinking about it. And if they allow their minds to go in a certain direction, eventually they start speaking and they start acting. That's just a metaphor for the reality on the spiritual realm. Everything starts off in the spiritual realm, and we have to bring it into this world. Incidentally, this is one of the ways we answer the seeming contradiction in the words of the Gemara and in Jewish life, where we talk about Rosh Hashanah as the day of judgment, where Hashem decides everything that's going to happen the whole year. And then we do our daily prayers. We pray thrice daily and we ask Hashem, Baruch Aleinu, give us the parnasa, take care of our agriculture, ensure that our land in Israel is verdant and green and it's blooming. They say, wasn't that decided on Rosh Hashanah? Why are we asking now? And the approach that's found in many of the Maimorim, the teachings of Hasidus, is that of course the blessing has been given. Now we have to download it. The software has been written, but it's like an app. You need the daily download. So the software is there. You have to be online, and you know how it is with an app. They write the program for that day. So as long as you go online, once you have it downloaded into your device, you're good to go. And that has to be done continuously. So why am I mentioning that whole business of this daily download? Because Ibn Ezra says, why heaven? Why heaven? And I think the unspoken question that he's dealing with is, isn't God everywhere? you have to pray to God by looking at the heaven? God is in the heavens? That's not a Jewish idea, by the way. In the beginning of... I want to just look at Dustin's question. Because he keeps retracting his message. Wouldn't the global knowledge of Hashem following the coming of Mashiach lead to a decrease in anti-Semitism and war? Dustin, it will lead to the end of any hatred. It will lead to the end of even competition. Of course it will lead to those things. Of course when Mashiach will come, there will be lekina, v'le sinna, v'le mechoma, v'le tachros. There will be, as the Rambam, Maimonides says in the end of his codes, there will be no war, and there will be no jealousy, and there won't even be competition. Because everything will be found in such abundance. Of course, all those things will be. But that's a symptom. That's not what Mashiach is. You don't need Mashiach to have those things. We could discover a way to harness nuclear fission. And all of a sudden, we'll have endless amounts of energy. There are ways for the world to be filled with such plenty that people would have nothing to fight about anymore. You don't need Mashiach for that. Will it happen before Mashiach comes? I personally doubt it, but my opinion is not very important. That's irrelevant. When Mashiach comes, will those things happen? Yes. Is that Mashiach? No. What is Mashiach? Mashiach is Mala Ha'aretz Deya Es Hashem. We're filled with the knowledge of God. See God. We'll know God. Kulam Yedu Esi. Everybody will know God. Ask yourself the question, how could you hate another person when you know God? You see God. How could it be anti-Semitism when the world will see that Hashem loves the Jewish people? It doesn't make any sense. Of course you don't have these things. Anyway, I think it's clear. And I hope, I agree with Michal David that it's a good question. And I hope that you got that. Okay, so The Hayoshvi, the jury's out on that. We don't know what that exactly means. But why are you praying to God in heaven? What about the last 120 psalms we didn't hear about praying to heaven? All of a sudden now we're raising our eyes to heaven. You're going to say, what do you mean? What do you mean? We just read it two psalms ago. It was Esa Einai. I'm going to lift my eyes. Why does the Medrash Tehillim say, here it's an act of prayer? Didn't we read about raising our eyes in Psalm 121? Excellent question. No. No? No. Because if you go back to the basic Mefarshim, Esa Einai, for example, you go to the Mitzudas David. The Mitzudas David says, Derech HaMetzapa Elohim. When a person is looking for help, he raises his eyes in the distance. You don't think your assistance is going to come next door. Somehow it's always going to come from somewhere else. You're always looking for help. It's human nature. It's not a prayer at all. In fact, if you read that verse right, and we learned this, we have a recorded class on it, after saying, Esa Eina Yalahara, and a person says, Ma'ayin Yavi Ezri. I was waiting. It wasn't coming. And then I realized, Ezri Miyim Hashem. So verse 1 of Psalm 121 is not raising my eyes in prayer. It's raising my eyes in desperation. Raising my eyes in prayer, that takes place in the first verse of Psalm 123. Or as the Ibn Ezra so elegantly puts it, he says, Minig kol shehu b'motzar. It is common. It's like the way or convention of regular humans when they're in trouble. They raise their eyes, they're looking for help, they're looking. What are you looking for? I'm looking for help. Okay. Now I have to look into Hashem. So Esa Einai is not necessarily looking to Hashem, but here I am looking to Hashem. Here, right from the very beginning of Psalm 123, Shir HaMaalos, Elecha, not to the mountains, Elecha, to you, Nasasi Esa Einai. And all of a sudden, God's in the heavens. Didn't we read in the beginning of the Hallel where we famously say that Hamashpil Reis Bashamayim Uva'aretz, that God is found in the heavens and the earth? And we say, if you remember, we're going back, we have recorded classes on that also. We said, Mika Hashem Elekeinu Hamagbihi Loshoves, who's so high and so low. Hamashpil Reis Bashamayim Uva'aretz. In verse 4 we say, Roma Kogoyim Hashem Alashmaim Kvede. The nations say, a God is exalted and lofty in the highest of heavens. We don't say that. We say God is amongst us. Or we are within divinity. So if that's the case, if we are all within divinity, then the question comes, why are we raising our eyes to heaven then? Why are we calling God the God in heaven? So the Ibn Ezra says, we're calling God, the God in heaven, because that's where the Gzeirot come from. That's where all of the decrees, so to speak, it begins in heaven and it makes its way to earth. In the words of Radak, he says, Hayud Nosefet, the Yud, he says, don't pay attention, it's stylistic, it's Kemo HaYoshev. But of course, why are we talking about HaYoshev? So he says, it's a... when you can't find help on earth, you don't see how Hashem is going to deliver you here on earth, so then you say, Hashem is going to take care of things. Really? How? Well, Hashem has his ways. I'm trusting in Hashem. In other words, according to the Radak, it's even if I don't see a way out. If I don't see how this is going to work, I raise my eyes to heaven means it's a reality that's beyond ours. And he says, and then my help will come from there. So this is really interesting because Rabbi Yosef Chiyun says something similar. He says he asked the question, Hashem is not a body. He says, Af b'sheni guf, God doesn't have any corporeality. So why do we say he sits in the heaven? V'la yichiluhu makim, there's no place where God is stuck. God's not limited to the heavens. So if we can't relegate God to any particular geography or any kind of outer orbit, and God doesn't have any body, why are we kind of saying Hayoshvi b'shamayim? So he says, it's mashpia b'shamayim shefa gadol min hashefa baretz. It seems to us like, you know, there's endless amounts of assistance that God could send from heaven. So it doesn't, it's as if to say, the resources on earth are limited. But in Hashem, for Hashem, resources are limitless. So instead of looking for the resources on earth, I'm looking like to heavenly resources. But in the Migdash Ma'at, very interestingly, they cite a teaching from the Tfilot David. And this is Gevaldik. He says, a person who is in need can be kind of engaging in two kinds of prayer. Either you see the way things are going to work out. So a person says, I need parnasa. I'm davening to Hashem that my investment should go well. God, that's all I need. Just the one little investment. I'm just davening to you. Please take care of this investment. You know, it made sense. I did all the right things. Come on, Hashem. Just like, it's all I need. Hashem, I'm taking this medicine. The doctor said 80% of the people take this medicine, have a full recovery. I'm praying to you. This medicine should work. That's when you daven to Hashem and you're looking, focused at the emtsaim, when the mediums which you're dealing with in your world, the emtsaim, the mediums of teva, of nature. David HaMelech is telling us here, or the author, the Meshorah is telling us, that when we lift our eyes, we should be Hayoshvi Yerushalayim to the origin of everything. I don't care how Hashem gives me parnasa, that's his business. If he wants that investment to be the vehicle through which I get the parnasa, so be it. If he doesn't want that investment, that's fine. God, I'm not telling you how to do this. As you wish. I'll go through the motions. Person's not well, he has to go to a doctor. Shulchan Aruch says, the Torah says, you have to go to a doctor. I went to a doctor. Now that I did whatever it says in Shulchan Aruch, now God, you heal me. How do you want me to heal you? I don't care. That's not my business, Rabbi Nishlo. That's your business. You are the Reifichol Basar. You know how to heal. You are the Zonim of Farnes. You know how to give Parnasa. I'm going to tell you how to give Parnasa. That's how we should daven. That means B'tochen and Hashem. Not that, yeah, I'm pretty. How are you feeling about things? Oh, I'm feeling pretty relaxed, you know, because I have this really good investment and I have a, you know, it's a good report and I got it in just in time and Hashem's going to help me. Or, how are you feeling? Fantastic. You are? You have Parnasa? Not this minute, but I'm feeling fantastic. Why? Because Hashem is going to take care of me. That's betochen. And whether you do have that good investment or don't have the good investment, you're feeling fantastic either way because it's not the good investment or the good doctor that's going to heal you. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's going to heal you. So you're calm. You got it together. And by the way, if this sounds interesting and you want to learn how to live calm and relaxed and never be anxious again, go to the other series. The series you're doing in the Shara Betochen. I'm only about 123 episodes in. That should take you a while until by the time you're finished, we'll already be learning this. We'll be back to learning it. So that's what the Tfilas David says. And that's, I think this really, it's a Gevaldike perspective. And then the Tfilas David says something, I think, also incredible. He says, Hayoshvi Bashamayim continues the thesis that we read before from Rabbeinu Meir Arma. He says like this. We know that Hashem's Shechina, proverbially speaking, lifted up to the heavens. You know, the famous Medrash, Basi Ligani. God said, I'm coming to my garden. Why? Because the Chatoyim drove Hashem's presence away. So you see, he says, Hayoshvi Bashamayim, he says, this is the problem, we're in Galut. The problem is your Yoshvi Bashamayim, Rabbeinu Shel Olam. The problem is your Shechina seems to be in the heavens, but we need your Shechina with us. That's precisely the problem. And the Tehillos Hashem, which is cited by the Mamloyas, really spells this out beautifully. He says, Hayoshvi Bashamayim, and it's so exquisite because it follows the syntax of what the Alter Rebbe says, Tanya and the Memorial Chassidus. He says, Ata misave loder betachtenim, you God, you want to dwell in this world. Right? Like the Medrash Tanchuma that the Alter Rebbe builds on in the 36th chapter of Tanya. He says, Ata misave, you want to live amongst us. But Alha avoyna is gormu sheyustalik shkinasa. But the sins have caused your shkina to lift, to appear to be atmospheric and distant. Va'alkach, and exactly because I'm in Galut, because it seems that the Shechina is in heaven, I'm lifting my eyes, Shatoshuv L'Tzion Berachamim, that you should return to Tzion, the terrestrial, physical, literal land of Eretz Yisrael, the third base of Mikdash. So that's the Hayoshvi Bashamayim. Now, the Zohar says something extremely fascinating in responding to its question. Right? His question was, why Hayoshavi? What's with the Yoshavi? And the Zohar answers the question as follows. Elo ukimno. This is how we have become established. This has been established to us. Man de boy litzlo tzloise. A person who is in need of offering a prayer. You're, so to speak, trying to connect to Hashem. Kami Malka Kadisha, before the Holy King. Boy limive me'amikto dechayla. You have to be praying from the very depths, from the very core of your soul, the deepest part of your soul. La'arka barchon letato, so that you are able to actualize Hashem's blessing in this world. And this is similar to what we read about later, Shir HaMalot in Psalm 130, Mima'amakim Kraticha Hashem. And Alter Rebbe famously elaborates on this verse in Likut HaTorah that the Mima'amakim is that in high holidays, the effort has to be to crawl from the depths. Calling out to Hashem from the depths of our soul. This Zohar is the origin of that. V'hai Yud Yatir. So what about the extra Yud? What's Hayoshvi? Haha, the Zohar says. Amikta dechoylehi. The Yud represents that deepest part. In plain Yiddish, the pintel Yid. The nuclear essence of the soul. That's the Yud. The Yud is the smallest letter. He says, yeah, that's Amikta dechoylehi. Ubahai. Boy lemivi buusi. That's how you pray. That's how you reach out to Hashem. We have to stir. We have to awaken. We have to bring to the fore the core essence of our neshama. And when you do that, now you're in business. Then you can reach out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is, you know, like it's a broader way to explain this. Now, very interestingly, in the Tzemach Tzedek's commentary on Tehillim, in the Ya'el Ur, it says the following. It says about this verse. So the real issue is here, this lifting of eyes. The lifting of eyes. So with regard to lifting of eyes, he cites a Medrash Rabba. And the Medrash Rabba is found on page. It's found in the 25th chapter in Parshas Beshalach. And the Medrash Rabba speaks to us about the bread that came from heaven. The manna. Why did it come from heaven? Lechem min hashamayim. Hinini mamter lechem lechem min hashamayim. Medrash Rabba says that the idea is that we should raise our eyes on heavenward means that we should do tshuva. That's the meaning, he says. He says to know that everything comes from Hashem. And that Hashem's message to us is that if you will do what Hashem wants, if your eyes are to heaven, so then my Shekhinah will be amongst you. In other words, as the Tzemach Tzedek says, Yitlu einehem lamorim, raise your eyes heavenward. That means that you know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, b'shas aval kishiyasa tshuva, when the Yidin will do tshuva and remember that everything comes from Hashem, then the blessings come. And the Tzemach Tzedek cites a medrash that says, b'zman sheyisol mistaklin klape mailo u'mishabdin es libam, when the Jewish people are looking heavenward and they're subjugating their hearts. That's what we're talking about over here. And he said, what does this mean then? So what is the looking? What is the raising? Does it mean literally to raise our eyes to heaven? So the Tzemach says something meridic. He says, the hainu, the upshot of what says here in the Medrash Rabba, and what's written about Moshe Rabbeinu raising his hands up, and it's written about the copper serpent. All these things were designed to make the people that look heavenward. He says, what it really means is, shetzarech lahabit b'chol davar el shor shoy. You have to look at everything not as it appears, but rather look at its source. Shahakol me'es Hashem. Everything comes from Hashem. That's the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu made, he says, the copper serpent, the Nachash Nechashas. Why? Because when the people realize that it's Hashem who the healing comes from, then the copper serpent is useful. But it's not about the copper serpent. It's just to direct your attention to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Tzemach Tzedek says, therefore, whenever a person needs something, the act of prayer is to be mindful, as if lifting one's eyes, but as if looking at something not on the facade, not on the surface, but rather what is behind something. I want to have atzlacha in my business. I want to have good health. I want to have good relationships. What's the origin of it all? Like, it's like some people, when parnasa is not going so good, they cut their tzedakah. It's the biggest mistake they could make. When you cut your tzedakah. Many years ago, there was a guy who was coming to shul. He was coming. I think he was even walking. He was loving it. First time in his life, coming to shul by himself. Nobody's forcing him, and he's enjoying it very much. And then he just all of a sudden stopped coming. So eventually I got his number, and I called him up. I said, you were coming. You were happy. You seemed to like it. You had a good camaraderie. You were enjoying the words of Torah. What happened? He says, Rabbi, I got to make a living. So I said to him, you seem to have been okay. Like what changed all of a sudden? He says, well, there was a hostile takeover of the company, and they're going to be like 30% of the workforce is going to be laid off in the next few weeks. That's what they're saying. So I'm working extra hard now to make sure I'm not one of that 30%. So I said to him, you're a smart man, and you also believe in Hashem. You really think that the way that you're going to get the job is by violating Shabbos? I'm going to tell you that if you want to make sure you're going to get the job, the smartest thing you could do is come to shul on Shabbos and keep Shabbat. He said, yeah, of course, but let's be practical. In other words, yeah, it's a great idea on cloud nine, in some heavenly reality. But in the real world, like realistically, that's how I'm going to keep my job. This poor guy missed the point. Now, by the way, that poor guy is me and you all the time. We just see it very clearly with somebody else. Like the Friedrich Rebbe says in the original Vasi Ligani Tafshin Yud in chapter 13, he says, even people who go around the whole day saying, Baruch Hashem, Bezrat Hashem, when everything goes wrong, they feel terrible. So why do you feel terrible? I messed it up. What, did you actually do it? No, I didn't do anything wrong, but look, I messed it up. What do you feel bad for? It's in Hashem's hands. And he said, even worse, when everything goes well, they feel so good about themselves. What do you feel so good about yourself? I worked really hard. It's nothing to do with you. All you did is make a vessel. So it's possible to go around saying Baruch Hashem and Emir Tzashem, and like, but practically speaking, I made it happen. And this, I think, is the deeper message that the Tzemach Tzedek is saying in Yahelor. This proverbial raising of the eyes is not a physical thing. It's not about Hayoshvi Bashamayim, God is sitting between Saturn and Jupiter, Chas v'Shalom. He doesn't have any space. He doesn't have any body. He doesn't sit. He's not limited anywhere. It's all a parable. It's a euphemism. Like we heard from the Ibn Ezra, like we heard from Ben Yosef and many others, the concept is that the Shefa, that the Bracha, comes from Hashem. We speak about that in parabolic terms, referring to heaven. And the concept is that we should always be raising our eyes, meaning don't look at things as they are apparent. Don't look at what seems to be. It seems to be that you're smart and you're diligent and you're working hard and that's why you succeed. That's what seems to be. And they write these articles, why did this person succeed in business? And they give you the whole reason why he or she is the wunderkind and they know exactly what they're doing and they beat all the odds and they swam upstream and the whole market crashed and they went and crested. And then all of a sudden, things didn't work out. What happened? Well, I don't know. Well, it wasn't me. I mean, my strategy is perfect. It was an act of God all of a sudden. That's when it was beyond our imagination, beyond our control. It had never anything to do with you. Hayeshu b'shamayim. It's always what happens and the origin, the source of everything. The source of everything is where the brachas come from. So the idea of Nasosius Einai means I have to elevate the way I look at things, to elevate my sight. That means to pray. To pray means to connect to Hashem. And to pray means to see the world for what it really is, a world that operates by its godly truth. I once heard a little whimsical little story that the Baal Shem Tov, he saw a Yid rushing out of Shul. So he said to the Yid, "Where are you going?" And he said, "Rebbe, sorry, I have to run. I'm rushing to make a living," he said. And the Baal Shem Tov sadly said to him, "It looks to me like you're rushing away from making a living." This is the act of prayer that we speak about. This is the Yeshuv Bashamayim. And by the way, that is to live in a Mashiachtik way. That is to live with a profound awareness that ultimately everything comes from Hashem Yisbarach. That's really what it means. And that's the concept of to raise one's eyes then is not about the physical reality, although we use the body part of the eye because that's what people see with in a physical way, but rather it's a euphemistic concept. It's a mashal. That we should change the way we look at things. So in that sikha that the Rebbe spoke on Shabbos Parshas Vayeder in Tavshim Mem Gimel, the Rebbe emphasized the seeming incongruity of relegating God to the heavens, even using that kind of terminology. Hayoshvi b'shamayim. What does it even mean? And after all, the Zohar is telling us that it means to pray with profundity and depth. The Yoshvi is the Yud, the Pintali Yud. So what does that have to do with heaven? Malaych Halaretz Kvedei, God is everywhere. It's a Shemayim Vesaretz Animali, as we read in the prophecies of Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu of Jeremiah and Isaiah, respectively. And the Rebbe said, even furthermore, we have a conversation that takes place in the book of Kings, in the 8th chapter, between Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, and God. And in the conversation, Shlomo HaMelech says, HaShemayim, Moshmei HaShemayim, the highest of heavens, Le'ichal Kaluchah, they can't contain God. Va'afke Abayas Hazeh, and this base HaMikdash we built, that's where Hashem's presence is. So one way to read those verses is B'tmiyah, the question mark. What does it even mean? Another way to read those verses is B'nichusa. Matter of fact, Hashemayim Mushmei Hashemayim Lo Yechal Kalucha. That's not where Hashem's presence is, because Hashem wants a dira b'tachtonim. Where is Hashem's presence? In the Beis Hamikdash, in the Mishkan Hamikdash. So in that case, why are you saying Hayeshu b'Hashemayim? You're looking for God. Go to the Beis Hamikdash. Or as they say, you're looking for God. Go home. Go home. Turn your house into a mini Mikdash. That's where God is. Go to Shul. Go to Hashem's Mikdash Ma'at. So the Rebbe introduced a radical new way of looking at this pasuk. The Rebbe said that the idea of Elecha Nasasi Es Einai, to you, God, I have raised my eye, is not to heaven. It doesn't say Nasasi Es Einai Liyoshvi Hashamayim. Or Hashemayim, I raise my eyes to the heavens. It says, Elecha, to you. And he says, the idea of to you means to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is Yoshvi Bashamayim. He says, Yoshvi Bashamayim is the idea of God proverbially sitting in heaven, represents the concept of Es Ha'aretz, Es Hashamayim Ves Ha'aretz, Ani Malei. God says, I am in the heavens and the earth. In other words, that the idea of Nasasi Yaseini HaYeshvi HaShemayim is not to say that we're looking at God who is relegated to the heavens, but we're looking at God in a way that's transcendent of the heavens. The HaYeshvi BaShemayim, the HaYeshvi BaShemayim refers to the Ani Moli of heaven and earth. I'm looking Elecha Nasasi. I've raised my eyes to the essence of divinity, which is beyond heaven and earth. And the idea of, the Rebbe says, there's a famous Gemara, which is found in Maseches Yevamos and Daf Kufei. And it says over there, the Gemara says, that a person should, there's a machlekes in the Gemara, how a person prays. If his eyes are raised heaven, or his eyes are downcast, and his heart is in heaven, his heart is raised up on high. And the Rebbe says that that along with the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being Yoshvi Bashamayim, which makes Libay Lamaila, that his heart, his emotions are directed to Hashem and the proverbial heavens, at the same time, you have Einei Lamata, his eyes are looking down. In other words, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in heaven and in earth equally. And the concept of prayer means, the connection of prayer means, that a Yid should understand that Hashem is Bashamayim Mimal Ubaras Mitochas. The concept of prayer is not that God is in the heavens, but that God is in heaven and earth equally. And the idea of raising eyes then is to connect to a deeper truth. The way the essence, the Elecha, that is beyond heaven and earth. And very interestingly, I saw this idea already is expressed very briefly in a maimer of the Rebbe Maharash in Sefer HaMemorim Tafresh Choftes, which was in 1869. It's on page 30 in the Maimer, and in the Sefer, and it says over there that what's the business with Hayoshvi? The Yoshvi, it should have said Hayoshev, which is the question of the Zohar. So he said Yud is the idea of Hamshocha, that Hayoshvi is Bashamayim Ubaaretz, and that the concept of Shamayim Vaaretz being, if you will, equalized. That we're talking about the Eirein Seif, the infinite light of God, which transcends the differences between heaven and earth. So the way we come to prayer is to connect to the very essence of Hashem, which just fits very nicely with the words of the Zohar. The Zohar says the Yud is talking about the Pintel Yid. So there's the core essence of our neshama that has to connect to the core essence of divinity. And we're talking about the concept of heaven and earth. We're looking at the presence of Hashem in heaven and the earth. And the Rebbe said that when we speak about, we're praying for the coming of Mashiach, where we want heaven to be here on earth, so to speak, where we want that the differences between heaven and earth should become erased, even in Mashiach coming, there is a famous contradiction, it seems. The Gemara raises this in the Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin, on page 98. The Gemara says, there's a verse that says that Mashiach will come, says Zechariah, Oni v'reichav alachamor. He comes like an impoverished person, no glory. He comes riding a donkey. It's today like he's driving a Corolla. I don't know, a Chevy. No, it's like comes in an ordinary car. And on the other hand, we say that Mashiach comes imanan ishmaya. He comes with heavenly clouds, right? Just like forget Air Force One. Forget the best aviation. See, he comes in the loftiest way. So which one is it? And the Gemara says that it depends. It depends if Mashiach, if we're zoicha, it depends if we merit the coming of Mashiach, or it depends if Mashiach comes because Mashiach has to come. It's like at a certain point, the time just passes.
Certainly not Air Canada.
Definitely not Air Canada. We'll never come on time. Actually, come to think of it, that may be the problem. That's why. So the Rebbe said there's a deeper explanation that's brought down in the writings of Chassidus, and there's a long sikh from the Rebbe and Lekut HaSikh HaSichel Chamed Aleph, and the Rebbe elaborates on this, where actually there's two dimensions of Mashiach. There's a dimension of Mashiach in elevating the physical material world, and that's part of Mashiach coming, refining physicality. And there's an element of Mashiach in bringing the presence of Hashem, bringing the heavenly or the spiritual reality into our world. And both are taking place. And he says, that's the Yeshua, but that's the Nasasi Yaseinai. I have to look beyond. And then I have to know that the ultimate goal is HaYoshvi Bashomayim, the idea of yeshiva, of sitting, of settling, and the idea of heaven, that heaven and earth have to come together. That this is really the essence of the prayer that we offer before our Kodesh Baruch Hu, that we're asking, we're raising our eyes, as if to say, to look beyond the way we can understand things, the way our rhyme and reason, to look not only beyond the facade, but look even beyond the way we're able to grasp things, the concept of what we call hishtalshalut, that choreographed devolution of reality, the development of the world, to look beyond upper and lower, spiritual and pedestrian or mundane, to be able to look beyond that, to reveal the deepest essence of our own neshama, to connect through the infinite pintala, nuclear dot of our neshama with the essence of divinity, and through this to bring about the concept of HaYoshev Bashamayim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is equalized both in heaven and in earth. And that's just the opening volley. So this becomes the acting of the prayer is, it's not just words that are being said. This is a different stance. It's assuming a different posture. It's taking a different way, a different position in how we view reality, in how we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's world in the present and in its immediate destiny with the coming of Mashiach. So this opens Kapitel Kuf Chav Gimel, and we will continue Be'ezrat Hashem next week, and it will be called Until Grace. It's going to be the next name of the next episode. And we're going to talk about the metaphor that David HaMelech or the Meshorah now invokes of like a servant to his master, like a shivcha, like a maidservant to her mistress, how we are looking to Hashem, how we are yearning, how we are seeking, Ad Sheyechoneinu, until grace. Thank you for joining. May we merit Be'ezrat Hashem to see the answer of these prayers, B'mheira U'B'yameinu Amen. If you're online and you haven't yet subscribed, please subscribe. Please like, please share. And everybody who would like to assist in the continued promulgation of the classes is welcome to visit our website and make a donation. Thank you. God bless you. Appreciate your joining. Laila Tov. See you back.
Are we on?